Yeah. Thank you, George. So remember that we're a few months beyond the end of 1 Corinthians now. During this time, Paul got so concerned about how harsh that letter was that he sent Titus along to see how they were doing. And then he didn't find Titus where he thought he was going to find Titus, so he didn't get the news he wanted about the Corinthians. So now he's really worried, and so he sends them this letter to try and... when he gets the news, he sends them this letter to remind them about where he is, that he is coming. So that's kind of the tone as we begin this letter. Somebody read for us just verses 1 and 2. Actually, go ahead and read 1 through 7. Whoever would like to take this. Sam, you got it? Thanks, sir.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies and God of comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings. So you also will partake of the consolation.
It's a mouthful. He says the same words over and over again. It's important. We'll get to that in just a moment. Who identifies himself as the main author here, the human author? No doubts about this. It's Paul. He's the apostle. There's no credible doubts as to his authorship. But what's the basis of his authority?
He's an apostle of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and it's not something he took on himself. The Corinthians know him. We're going to see that in this letter, there are some that are starting to naysay Paul. Some that are saying they're more an apostle than he is. There's some things that they'll use as their proof, and he'll come up with the ultimate proof in the end. But he's reestablishing here, you know who I am. I'm an apostle. And it wasn't that I chose to be one. It's that God made me an apostle. So this, all that he's doing is by the will of God. It's not something he's taking on himself. And so what he teaches are God's words and not his own. 1 Corinthians 14:37, he already said that. He even thinks they're spiritual or a servant of God. Recognize that what I write to you are his words. Who else is sending the epistle along with him now? Timothy, and we'll find out Titus actually is carrying the epistle at some point. But so here's Timothy, young Christian, well known to them. He was there early on in the work in Corinth. He's giving his fellowship, his friendship, and credibility to this epistle. They know him. And this Timothy is our brother. And he's reminding them they're all family. And so the letter might have been harsh, but that's the way you deal with someone in your family that you love and you want them to do better. And this letter is going to come in a much more loving tone now. And it's a family tone, although he'll have some harsh words for the false people that have infiltrated in Corinth. Who does Paul send the letter to? It's interesting, a little difference here. The Church of God at Corinth. So that's what he did with the first letter. But who else? With all the saints who are in Achaia. That's different than the other one. This is a specific letter in the sense that it was addressed to the Corinthians, but also he expected that the rest of Achaia would be reading this letter. Achaia would include Athens. There might be some Christians there now. He certainly spent some time preaching there. There are other cities perhaps that we don't even know about, but there's other Christians in the region of Achaia. We know about a lot of them in Macedonia, but there are several, obviously, several Christians in Achaia. So this is one of those letters that's meant to circulate, as they all really were, but occasionally we get these snippets that make it really clear that was the plan. Paul's writing this to Corinth, but what's here has application, it has use for all the saints that are in Achaia. Colossians 4:16, he said, make sure after this letter is read that you read it to the Laodiceans. Let them read it, and you get their letter and read it, so that you all will have the same revelation they have, that you'll have the same instruction. And he told the Corinthians already in chapter 16, I'm just teaching you the same thing I already taught the Galatians, so make sure you guys are all doing the same thing. It was a pattern that they would keep these letters and would circulate them. It's actually how we ended up getting enough copies of them to be able to put it back together in the way we have it now. How did they greet? How did Paul and Timothy greet the Corinthians and then obviously all the Achaeans and then us ourselves? Again, it's that grace and peace, the Gentile and Jew common greeting. We looked at that more extensively in the first letter. But it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul and Timothy and these Corinthians all share a common lineage. They're children of God. That should be the lineage they're thinking about. In Galatians, he reminded them, they're all sons of God through Jesus Christ. They're all of the faith of Abraham. They're all heirs jointly. So it doesn't matter if there's Jew or Gentile or whoever else they might be. They're all sons in the same lineage. And so Paul's reminding them of that. We're their family. We're brothers. We're children of God in Christ. And the fact that they have a common Lord means they share a common work. That was 1 Corinthians 12. The idea that they're all joined together in one body. So he's just kind of revisiting these ideas that he brought up in the first letter, kind of making them firm again as he brings out this information. So this greeting should remind them of their unity. They're working together for God's glory, not just for whatever they want to do. So kind of a short greeting, but right to the point. As we get into the next verses, what's Paul's first expression? He's greeted them. He's got the customary greeting out of the way. What's the first expression that comes through in this letter? Praise God. Blessed be our God. He is relieved. He's been waiting to hear from Timothy. He didn't know how the Corinthians were going to receive that first letter and then the admonition that was sent along with Titus before. He's waiting to hear from Titus. So when he gets the news, finally, he praises God. Oh, it's been so much better than I expected. He blesses the God of heaven. And it's interesting what he's going to say about God. And we'll look at that in just a second. But there's this expression of awe at God's goodness. And we'll see all of this as we go through this first part of the letter. Paul just opens himself up. He pours himself out. God has been so good. What are the three main ways Paul describes God here in his praising? Think about what he says about it.
About Jesus Christ.
He is, who is he with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an important thing to say. We don't think about the depth of the importance of that so much. We'll talk about that in just a second. That's the first thing. He's God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's got a lot of this family idea in here. What's the second thing? What? The Father of mercies. We'll talk about that. It, literally, that they've pluralized it here, but in the Greek, it's the Father of all mercy. That's why they put it in plural here. It's more than one. It's all the mercies there are. Whatever. If there's mercy somewhere, he's the Father of it. And then the third? The God of all comfort. I don't know why the translators didn't say the God of comforts here, since they said God of mercies there, but the idea is that he is the God of all that is merciful or comforting. So he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing here is reminding them of the deity of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, again, there's one God, there's one Spirit, and there's one Lord that's governing what they do. And so here, in John chapter 5, remember in verses 16 through 18, Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and they fought with him because he did that. And then he said, well, my Father works on the Sabbath, and I'm working on the Sabbath just like he is. And then they really got mad. They already wanted to kill him. Then they picked up stones and said, you make yourself equal to God, saying you're his son. That's exactly what he was doing. John is the book I go to when I have to study with Jehovah's Witnesses to prove the deity of Christ. Because over and over and over, he says, I am the Father of one. He is my Father. I am of the same nature he is. You're not. You're of the nature of your father, the devil. But I'm of the nature of my Father. Over and over and over. John defends Jesus' deity using Jesus' words. So that's what Paul is doing here. He's reminding them that the Lord we serve is Lord God. And so that's the first thing. The second thing, the Father of mercies. Think Paul knows anything about mercy from God? Wow. I mean, here's a guy who's been killing Christians, and God says, I want you. Come here. And not to smash you, I want to make you understand what's wrong with what you're doing, and I want to use you to help make more of these guys you've been killing. I mean, he knows firsthand, and that beautiful text in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 17. God has shown first in me that it's possible to forgive anybody. I'm the chief of sinners. But he did it to show his mercy.
I've thought about that. How would we be today if we had someone that was notorious and was known all over this country for doing something really bad, and suddenly he starts preaching the gospel?
Be really hard. There's stories about Jeffrey Dahmer. Remember, I don't know if y'all remember him. In the late 80s, he was a guy who was killing people and eating them. And apparently, a brother in Christ studied with him in prison, and he was converted. So many people said, well, no, he can't be forgiven. Sure he can. If you can be forgiven, he can be forgiven. Chris?
I think the story along with that, congregation left.
Yeah, there ended up being a big division. Is what.
So that would be difficult for Paul, too. They'd be relying upon the Christians in those locations on their mercy. What they learned from God being merciful towards him, because they wouldn't want to accept someone like that in their midst.
Amen. So not only did he experience God's mercy personally, but then when he went to Jerusalem, Barnabas brought him before the apostles and before the other men there and said, hey, this guy's legit. I've been with him. He's been teaching the truth. I know him. Now, I know it's strange. I mean, here's a guy who left here with letters to go kidnap and kill Christians, but he is converted and he's taught strongly. And so they ended up accepting him. We need people like Barnabas, people that are willing to stand up for others. Now, didn't do it unwisely, obviously. There's another situation in the congregation I was part of in Louisville. There was a notorious man who had murdered his wife. He was tried for it and found innocent. And then after the trial and everything, they found pictures under the floorboards of his house of him murdering his wife. He took pictures of it as he was like cutting her up and stuff. And so he was studying with one of the elders in the congregation I was a part of in Louisville. And when he came several times, people were very uncomfortable with the fact that he was coming to study. He actually ended up being baptized, fell away. But people were like, no, there's no way he can be forgiven.
I agree with what we're saying. And I personally, in my heart, I kind of believe that is the crux of the father's fault, what he carries around. Yeah. That's my personal belief. But there's a difference to me. I mean, Paul was honoring and the sin he did, but he was convicted he was doing right. To me, there's a difference between that and someone who murders and mutilates. There is.
God can convert that kind of heart. But yeah, it's not the same thing as Paul, who declares later, I did it in a clean conscience, what I was doing. Surely.
But is it us that's supposed to be giving this person the forgiveness? Isn't it God?
God has to forgive.
We all can approach him no matter what we have done in life. Mm-hmm. Now, going forward, we then will see the fruit of that forgiveness, that, you know, God forgiving him if they continue to do the right thing. But if you know the scripture, and you know that God gives that forgiveness to all who comes to him, who are we to then get all upset and mad, split and do all kinds of crazy stuff? Who are we? He forgave us.
Right.
You know, our sin may not have been as bad as this one, but he forgave
it
us.
It still condemned us for eternity.
Yeah.
And it still cost Jesus his life on the cross. The thing to think about, and I appreciate what you're saying, think about even John the Baptist when the Pharisees came. He exhorted them to bring fruits worthy of repentance. And if they did not, they weren't even baptized, because they obviously weren't repentant enough even to do that. They rejected his teaching on that. But there are some who may, you know, be baptized and then they never produce any fruits of repentance. Well, those people converted. Well, they certainly need to repent. They certainly need to be brought under submission to God. But I would say in a case like that, then you put that person out of the fellowship. But just to do it because you don't believe they could repent, that's a whole different issue. And that's something that shows what our heart is. Yeah, shows where our heart is. Tom, did you have a comment?
You have to remember that we were all enemies of God.
Absolutely.
And the fact that he specifically calls us enemies of God is a sobering reminder of what he's done for us.
Yeah. And that he says he will judge and squash his enemies. We know he's got the power to do that. Absolutely. So, the Father of mercies. Paul really understands what mercy is. He himself was forgiven. And now think about why he would be exalting that particular aspect of God at this moment. The Corinthians, he said they were on a bad path. You know, they were still the church of God, but boy, they needed to repent. And he sent them this very strong letter, and they did. That was mercy of God. That was God being merciful to them and allowing them, granting them repentance. And then the third thing he mentions is that God is the God of all comfort. And that word there is paraclesis. It's the paraclete. It's the word we expect to see with the Holy Spirit. It's actually the word that Simeon uses of Jesus. That's what the Hebrews were expecting. The paraclete, the helper who would come. So Jesus says, I'm going to send you another helper, because he was the first helper who was to come. And here we see God as the helper. He's the God of all of paraclesis, which is all comfort, all help. And so he's brought himself to Paul's side for comfort. And we see how often he does that. We see he does that with Peter as well. But he's brought himself to Paul's side for comfort. And the way that he did it this time was in the good news that Paul received about the Corinthians, about their repentance. That was comforting to Paul. Paul saw that as God personally comforting Paul in the work that he had done in Corinth. What a beautiful thing to think about. What a beautiful thing to bring comfort to you. As John says, you know, I count it joy when I know that my children are walking in faith. And so here, Paul sees that the Corinthians have repented. That's what comforts him. And it makes me think about, what are the things that really comfort us? Are they things like as noble as what Paul was being comforted by and saw that as an expression of God's love toward himself because the work that he had done was bearing fruit? What a beautiful thing to think about. So Paul just opens the letter with this great praise and blessing and thanksgiving toward God. And then what does he say is one of the things that God does for us as he's laid out who God is? What does God do for us?
Can I say something for you?
Sure, please.
I was thinking if I want to say it or not, but I know a lot of us in here. Paul is truly concerned about the health of his brothers, his spiritual brothers and sisters. You don't hear him say much about his blood family at all. We are all, and we should be concerned about our blood family, but what we see is we need to be maybe more concerned about our spiritual family.
Absolutely. The only thing we know about Paul is that he had a sister and a nephew, as far as his family. We know that he was raised by Pharisees. We don't know much else about his physical family, but we know an awful lot about his spiritual family. And you're right, the Bible certainly focuses on that. Jesus even focused on that. You know, the blessing wasn't that Mary was his physical mother, is that she was his spiritual mother, that the ones who do the will of God, that's my family, he says, when they came to get him because they thought he was crazy. So I appreciate the exhortation. We certainly need to be thinking about that. In my case, it's even easier because none of my physical family are Christians, except for my wife, this side of my family. None of my family are Christians, so I can focus more easily on the Christians as my true family. And so what a blessing for those of you whose family are all Christians. What a great blessing that is. But certainly, this is our family. This is the family we're going to be with for eternity, Lord willing. So we need to be focused and helping each other. What does God do? Sorry. What does Paul say God does for us? He comforts us in our trouble, yeah. What a blessing that is. In all of our tribulation, he comforts us. He is Father. He desires, it's not that he wants to do away with our trouble. I think this is interesting to think about. Paul says he comforts us in our trouble. Well, who is it that allowed me to get into that trouble? Well, my decisions. But couldn't God have just made the trouble go away instead of deciding to comfort me in the trouble? Remember the prayer we looked at last week? They were praying about, God, help us to be bold to preach even as this tribulation continues. They could have prayed for God. Just take the tribulation away. They could have. But they understand God's purposes as well. James says that we should count it joy when tribulation comes because then we grow. Then we test our faith. Then we see if we can persevere. Example of the weightlifter, you know. He's not just picking up straws and saying, oh, look how many straws I can lift. No, he's picking up heavy weights and it hurts and it challenges his body. But eventually, he can see how much he's grown from doing that. It's the same idea here with our faith. And so, Paul's not saying, I'm so thankful God just took away all the tribulation. He's saying, I'm thankful God comforts us in our tribulation. Revelation chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. The great misunderstanding, the verse there about God wiping away every tear. Well, I mean, obviously we're talking about something earthly here because there's still tribulation and tears to be had, but it's God who comforts us in those. God wiping away the tears. It's not making it impossible to have tears. He just wipes them away when they come. He's the one who comforts. So comfort's an important thing, and that'll tie into the theme of what Paul's talking about here. So, why does God comfort? Go ahead, Brian.
Well, again, later on, in the same letter, Paul is going to talk about this thorn in the flesh. And that was definitely a tribulation. It was something that caused him lots of discomfort. We don't know exactly what it was, but something that caused him discomfort. And he prayed God remove it from him. And God didn't. Why? He said, my grace is sufficient for me. God. I remember hearing a man preach a sermon once about that. He said, why do we suffer? And the response of him was something I think about all the time is, why do we suffer? So we won't be comfortable here.
Exactly.
We don't want to live here forever. You know, when Jehovah's Witnesses come by and say they won't live here forever, I'm like, you're crazy.
Yeah.
Because I know that God's got something better planned for us.
Yeah, he's going to do away with this. This is only temporary. And that's why it's in decay. It's Romans 8. He subjected this place to vanity in hope. He hoped that seeing the vanity, seeing the decay, seeing the death, seeing the pain, we would long for something better. That's the hope. And that's exactly what he's promised to the ones whose hope is beyond this life in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:19. That's where we need to be. I appreciate so much you saying that. The tribulation, that's what we should expect here. This is a broken place. We should be serving to get somewhere better.
Yeah, as I was told, if you're suffering as a Christian, it means you're doing your part.
Yeah. It may not be the only test, but it certainly is a test. I studied with some Mormons one time, and their proof that they have the truth is that people spit on them when they go to teach them. Well, that, you know, there might be other reasons people spit on you. It may not just be because you have the truth. Now, it may be one proof. But yeah, tribulation, though, we should expect that. We are going to have tribulation here, Paul told Timothy. We should expect the servant of the Lord will face struggles here. Why, though? Yeah, we talked about one of the reasons, and we long for something else. Why does God allow us to suffer and then comfort us? Yeah, I've never struggled with cancer. Nobody in my family has ever had an issue with cancer. But a good brother of mine lost a sister early in life. And she was in her 30s and she left behind 3 children. And he was with her for 2 years, struggling to help encourage her. When someone I know is struggling with cancer, he's somebody I come to ask to come and talk with him. He's seen it firsthand. He knows how it goes. And he's got the experience of being comforted along with his sister, who was a faithful Christian. He said the last few years of her life were the best years in her service as she was facing the Lord. But he knows how to comfort someone who's in that situation. I don't. I haven't been comforted in that situation yet. There's other things I've been comforted in that I can help people with, things I have experience with, and I certainly have the Word of God. I'm not negating that, the force that's here. All I'm saying is there are some things that I can't personally deal with and comfort because I just haven't been through them. But some others can. Paul has been through some things that he can help the Corinthians through. He can help them show them that it's worth the struggle. So God comforts us so that we'll be able to comfort others. Now I want you to think about this. Some people don't allow themselves to be comforted. You know, you're struggling with something. Oh, I'll take care of it. I got it. I got this. You know, we're really independent in our struggles. How, if we never allow ourselves to be comforted, whether by God or by the people that God sends the comfort us, how will we ever learn to comfort somebody else? Well, you should, haven't you ever seen somebody that always wants to take care of yourself? Then well, you're just wimpy. You don't know how to deal with anything. Look, I went through it all and I was fine. Really? What a harsh thing to say to someone who's struggling. Isn't it much better to help comfort them? Isn't that what God wants us to do? But we've probably never allowed ourselves to be comforted. So we just think anybody that needs comforting is a weak person. That's not true. Paul needed comforting. He's a weak person. The Lord needed comforting and took 3 of his best friends with him when he went to the garden to pray because he said, I fear exceeding unto death.
So people take their struggles as a reason to complain to other people instead of comfort them. They use it in a negative way instead of a positive way.
Absolutely. We should be seeking the comfort that God offers, and often, most often, it's going to come from the people right here, as Tom was saying. That's who we need to be. Comforters to one another. We need to seek comfort with one another. But we don't allow ourselves to be comforted sometimes. Sometimes we don't allow ourselves to be troubled. We make a hedge around ourselves. We want comfort, as Brian was saying, but external comfort, things that'll cushion everything we do so that we don't have to ever worry about struggling.
Like I was saying. I think that's why the big reason why we lose our young folks, because they see right through them. Mm. I mean, my children mentioned that. I mean, it may just be, but if we're not family, people don't want to be part of it. If you're here solely because this says to be here and I love God, that's great. But there's more to it. If we're not here for each other, I mean, these kids, they see it. They're not, I mean, kids are really observant. Even little kids.
Absolutely.
Are really more observant than the average.
Yeah, when they can't express it yet, it's because they're still taking it all in. Surely, and then
they'll... We were back west, and the church was having problems and everything. Tanisha once told me that her outside friends, she felt closer to them than the ones that were in the church.
Wow. And what a shame.
Some of the younger girls in the church was just a little bit nasty. You know, a little bit,
well, and that speaks to...
Whatever, she would rather be with her...
Yeah. their worldly friends.
Earthly friends than with their Christian friends.
Yeah, that, I mean, that speaks volumes to the lack of character on the parents' part in those cases.
Yeah.
Nolan and George.
That's kind of a follow-up on Tom there. Back in November, you know, I lost a loved one. Mm-hmm. It was probably one of the most difficult things that I've experienced in my lifetime. But there were several men here from the congregation that both came down to the hospital and expressed kind words and support, but also attended the funeral service, the graveside service, and were with me literally from start to finish that particular day. And for one, I would like to express my gratitude, but also, you know, that support that we're talking about, I mean, it does exist in our congregation. And I don't know if you have to ask for it, but I didn't ask for it, you know. Yeah. and it was just given to me. And like I said, I really wanted to express my gratitude, but also to let everybody know that it is here.
Amen. Thank you for that. I think we should ask for it. I think we shouldn't be afraid to do that. Sometimes we are. But if we know each other, like we should also as family, people shouldn't have to ask. It shouldn't get to the point where they have to ask. But if they do, we shouldn't say, well, you know, I'm sorry you asked about that. I really can't do it right now, whatever. We're here for each other. And I'm grateful for that, too. It's been a really encouraging place to worship. George?
I'm just going to be honest with you, and
yeah,
you can take it for what it is. If I miss work because I'm sick, I will get text messages whenever I'm horrified. They're not here. When you're sick, oh, they express that they're sad that I'm not there. I miss church like this past Wednesday. I had one person contact me. I passed along to several people that why I wasn't here, and I was told that that wasn't even announced. So, take it for what it is.
Yeah, we got a lot of room to grow. We got a lot we need to be doing better about. I appreciate both of those comments. I think they're helpful. We need to grow in doing good and not be weary and finding other ways we can be doing good. But we have to allow ourselves to be comforted, and we have to seek the comfort that comes. But if we cut off any possibility of struggling, possibility of tribulation, as if we're not growing, we're not stretching ourselves and getting out of our comfort zone, then we're never going to need comforting anyway. We've already got comfort all around us. We've built a comfortable space. James wants us to face tribulation. God wants us to face it and grow through it. So we learn to comfort with the same comfort that we receive from God. If we haven't received any comfort from God, then how can we comfort anybody? Especially with the comfort that comes from God. Now, obviously, our salvation is the first step in that. But what else are we growing in our tribulation and our service? What does Paul call this suffering? Here might change your perspective. This is his perspective. It should be ours. And it may help us understand better what we're talking about. What does he call his own suffering? It's the sufferings of Christ that abound in him. Think about that. Yeah, we're going to look at, in a little bit, at 2 Corinthians 11, and he talks about all the physical stuff that he went through. You know, the beatings and the shipwrecks and the hunger and the nakedness. And then he says at the very end, but besides all that, what bothers me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. What is it that bothered Christ? Was it going without food, not having where to lay his head? No. He was trying to find those lost sheep and bring them back. He was concerned about souls. And if that's our focus, how much is a soul worth? Well, I don't want to stay up late tonight. I don't want to stay up late talking to somebody and trying to encourage somebody tonight. I mean, I need to get my sleep. So is that soul worth more than my sleep? Or I don't want to drive 2 hours to encourage some brother, or drive an hour for a gospel meeting, or whatever it might be, to be an encouragement and to be encouraged. How much is my soul worth in that case? How much is the soul of the other people worth? There's opportunities all around us. How much is it worth? Paul said, I'm just filling in the sufferings of Christ. And so if we see from that perspective, it will change how engaged we'll be. And so our suffering is just an extension of the sufferings of Christ. It's because of him. And it's for him that we're suffering in the benefit of other people. We're suffering in being different from the world we live in. And we're suffering to help others to understand that we're supposed to be different from the world that we live in. We need to be seeing things through that lens, that perspective. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, it's not me that lives anymore, it's Christ that lives in me. And he meant that. That my life is not my own. and so I'm suffering for Christ. But since that's the case, since he's suffering abundantly for Christ, where does his abundant consolation come from? That's what we're talking about, isn't it? It comes from Christ. He brings us an abundance of consolation, way more than the tribulation. You know, the worst that can happen to us is somebody kills us. Well, that only happens once, then you get eternity. I mean, that sounds awful when you think of it from the physical aspect. When you think of it spiritually, absolutely, it's just the entrance. They just opened the door. Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. Huh?
I think about it often, but sometimes I can't stand it. Jesus left heaven for me.
Yeah.
I mean, I do think that I think about it often, but it's hard to think about it.
Yeah, he certainly has not asked us to do more than he did. You know, the most we're going to humble ourselves is not going to be coming down from heaven to become one of the worst of men. We're going to humble ourselves from whatever lofty position we hold now to serve somebody who needs serving, maybe somebody who's higher than we are.
Betrayer of the universe. What?
Yeah.
This perch in heaven. You come here to die for me? I don't get it.
To die a cruel death. Yeah. So yeah, in Philippians 2, if you don't think about that enough, go back and read that over and over. And that'll change your perspective. So our hope in his promise is what should motivate and compel us. We want to be serving for the benefit of others. We want him to be glorified in what he did. Hebrews 2:18, where does our help come from? I love this verse. You know, he suffered as we did. So in all that he has suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. What was he tempted by? Well, could have given up on going to the cross. He could have not done the things that he was supposed to do, that he came to do. It would have been so easy. He could have been the king of the world. Satan offered him all that early on. Yeah, take all these kingdoms, just bow down to me. It would have been so easy. We think, well, if Satan came to me and offered me to bow down and I'd have all the... Does it all the time, doesn't he? He doesn't come out and say, bow down before me. But he puts something before us that's a temptation and says, you can have this. It's all yours right here. Who's going to know? Just take that. And then you can have everything that comes along with it. Can you? The world offers us, Satan offers us the world. And boy, it's so easy to take it. But Christ offers us eternity. So much better. That's our hope, and it should motivate us. What does Paul say is a good reason that he and Timothy and the others that are with him perhaps would be willing to suffer such affliction?
Affliction and salvation.
Yeah. Again, the focus. It's not focused on the tribulation. That's what happens with us so often. Oh, that's going to hurt, or that's going to be tough, or that's going to be more than I want to pay. Paul suffers so that the Corinthians can be consoled and saved. That's the purpose of his suffering. He knows ahead of time that if the suffering comes, it's only because he's working for their consolation and their salvation. If I get tribulation and God comforts me, well, then I can help somebody else when they're in tribulation. How often do we think about even that? Whatever the tribulation may be, whatever we're suffering through, how often are we actually thinking, wow, I can really help somebody. I now understand somebody else better. You know, when you're sick, when you're struggling with some kind of spiritual thing, how often is it that people that have had the biggest struggles are the ones who then can go back and really help somebody else? His tribulation comes from that work, and I love what he says. We're afflicted for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. In other words, as you go through this, you gain endurance. As the marathoner trains by running, he can run farther next time, and then farther the next time. Because the endurance begins to come from the going through it and the going through it and the going through it. Paul says, I'm working hard for your salvation. Let me console you because I know what you're going through. I've been there. What if God offers comfort then to Paul and Timothy? What does he say would be the reason for that? Isn't that amazing? He's not thinking about, I can't wait to get some comfort for myself. He's thinking, I can't wait to be able to comfort somebody else. I can't wait to be able to preach salvation to somebody. As much as it's going to hurt for me to make that trip, as much as it's going to hurt for me to be there, I'm going to be comforted while I do it because people are going to be saved. The focus is always on the others and on the Lord. Every time. And so, if God comforts them, or if God allows them to suffer tribulation, he's just building endurance. He's just helping them to be able to do their work better. All things are for the Corinthians in Christ. So he says that specifically. So based on this pattern then that he sees of suffering and consolation in his own life, what does he say regarding the Corinthians themselves? Verse 7.
angels of the suffering.
Sharing. Isn't that interesting? We see this pattern in Romans 8 and in James, that the suffering produces endurance, the endurance produces hope. Paul says, we've suffered and we've endured. We've seen how you suffer and you're enduring, so our hope for you is steadfast. Like, literally, that's the way it works. And Paul's showing it in practice here. God has shown abundantly that if we suffer for Him, it's not hopeless, and it's also not endless. There's a point that it's pointing to, and it's our growth. And so if you have suffered with Him, I'm certain, my hope is certain, that your consolation is right around the corner. Keep working. Be steadfast until the end. Revelation 2, you're going to suffer 10 days. How long is that? That's 10 days. Come on. Be steadfast until the end. Until death. So Paul's basically saying that same thing that John was saying. Our tribulation, our light affliction, is but for a moment. Paul wrote that. I mean, read 2 Corinthians 11 later. Our light affliction. How many of us have been beaten with rods 39 times? Then 5 times over. How many of us have been shipwrecked 4 times at least that we know of? How many of us have been hungry and naked and destitute all because of we want to get the word out to somebody? We stop at the buffet on the way to get the word out to somebody. This is Paul is just laying himself bare. And for God's purposes. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. We've got about 5 minutes. We'll get started on this. Who'd like to do that reading for us? 8 through 11. No, thank you.
We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. That we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many.
Wow. So Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant. We've heard him say that before. That's what he said about spiritual gifts. So every time Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant, he tells them something. That's how you cure ignorance, is you give someone knowledge. Because I want you to know what's been going on. You know, it's not that I've just been avoiding coming to you. He told them at the end of the first letter, I hope to come by a certain time. I've got a lot of things going on. There's many adversaries. I'll have to stick around for a while. Well, things have changed since then. And so they are concerned. Is he just making this up? He doesn't really love us anymore? Doesn't really want to come? I want you to know what's been going on. So what does he inform him about?
About the dust.
Yeah. He had some trouble that was really bad where he was. It's not like he just put off going to Corinth. He about died what he was doing. He suffered great trouble in Asia. That's where Ephesus is, by the way. It's where he had been. It's where he is coming from. And that ended up being the reason for his delay. Not like he just gave up on it. So how does he describe the extent of his trouble? Look first in verse 8. Really, there's a few things it says here.
Pressed out measure.
Pressed out. Oh, I love that. That's not my version. It's something different, but it's the idea is there. Think about a pack mule. You've got these sacks hanging over his back, and you start measuring in wheat or whatever it is you're putting on there. Well, he can only hold so much. Paul says what was put on us, the burden that was put on us, was beyond measure. They didn't stop when it got to where it was breaking our back. It just kept coming. And so there was no way we could hold up under that burden. What was the second thing? It was above strength. So the ones who were putting it on weren't paying attention to how much they were putting on. We were, and we realized we can't hold it up. We don't have strength for this. It's beyond anything that we physically are capable of. So what was the result? Despaired even of life. There was so much on us that we literally thought it was going to kill us. Some kind of extreme hardship. I'm not sure exactly what it was. He doesn't give the details. He just details how much comfort he got because of how much he was troubled. That's amazing.
It is so... During the boys played for football full time. Chuck Smith, he got more out of the boys than that. I'm sure they ever thought they had. But same thing for us. We so under-challenged ourselves. And that's why I prayed last week that, you know, we're created in the image of God. We so under-challenge ourselves. We could do so much better.
Amen. Amen. We should take this as an exhortation to do better. Paul held up a burden that was beyond measure and above strength. How did he do it? Wasn't because he had great strength. Wasn't because he could do this. God did it through him. And that's exactly the point he'll make. If we'll let God work through us, we'll do so much more. Thank you. Absolutely. Some extreme hardship, way above their strength. They weren't personally strong enough to do it. They despaired even of life. They really thought, this is going to kill me. But it's all right. I'm doing this for the Lord. So if it kills me, it kills me. What does he say then? Final result of this sentence of death over him in verse 9. I mean, sentence of death. We've all got that on our heads, by the way. But this is like, he really thought it was his time. Later he'll tell Timothy, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. It's a little further along. He really actually knows that his day's showing up. But here, just in the middle of the struggle, he thought he was going to die. What did he say that that led him to?
Trusting God.
Absolutely trusting God. We were talking before about how our kids see the lack of struggle and the lack of real input into the struggles and the being able to comfort ourselves. There's a young man at congregation when I was first a Christian, and I loved him. This is a great young kid. And he said, at the time in the mid-90s, it was kind of in vogue just to kind of accept everybody's religion. Oh, you had to just be so accepting. I guess it's still kind of like that. But he said, one of the reasons most teenagers aren't strong is because we don't have any challenges to our faith. If we say, I'm a Christian, I start teaching about it, it's like, well, I respect that. That's really cool. Here's what I think, too. But there's never a fight about it. Because we never really have to defend our faith. We just tell people and everybody accepts it. Wasn't a few years later, he fell completely away. He is a music minister of a mega church, 50,000 more people, and traveled all over the world writing and playing songs for this mega church. And when I challenged him about it, he says, it doesn't matter. I'm pleasing the Lord. I'm doing what I want. You do what you want. So he became what he was saying that was facing. He never did bolster up his faith. I thought he was saying that because he's going to be so strong. And he ended up falling away. Paul says here, the sentence of death was so strong that I didn't have anywhere else to turn. I had to lean on God. I had to trust in him because he's the one who raises the dead. If I die here in the middle of this service, that's fine. God will raise me up. Not to keep doing the service, but God will raise me up. He told the Philippians, I don't know which is better, whether to die and go on to be with the Lord or to continue in this service struggling for you. Probably best to stay here, but I don't know which the Lord will choose. I'm ready for either one. Wow. Paul said, we had to lean on God. Because he is the one who raised the dead. Well, that's as far as we can get today. We'll pick up, Lord willing, at verse 9 and 10 next week. I'll go ahead and get the rest of questions for chapter 1, hopefully for chapter 2 as well, out by Wednesday or so for you guys to be able to follow along. Thank you for your comments. A lot to be thinking about and exhorting ourselves about with regard to these things. Thank you very much.